Good morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We're going to take a little bit this morning and look at the awesomeness of God's mercy as it is evidenced in His creation. Just a little bit of it. One of God's impressive creations that all of you know we went and saw in Mike and Catherine's neighborhood in California is the great sequoias. Trees that can span a diameter as wide as this building, that rise as tall as 250 feet. They can be as much as 2,000 years old. And the bark on these trees feels a little bit like a hard sponge, and it can be up to a foot thick of bark. But when fire erupts around them, a forest fire, that bark is to protect the tree from burning. But if for some reason that fire is hot enough to get inside of that bark, and it can burn a groove in that tree, a sizable groove in that tree. And the scar of the charred wood is there in the side of the tree. Imagine that. I don't want that there.
There can be a groove in the side of this tree,
but the fire is burned. It's gotten under the bark, or the bark was damaged, and the fire has got underneath it and has burned and caused this scar of charred wood. However, that doesn't usually kill the tree, as we might expect. Over time, and over years and years, the bark around that scar begins to close the gap, little by little, bit by bit. Until it has completely covered the charred wood, and the tree continues to grow. And if the tree were to be cut down, you could look in the rings of that tree, and you could see the years that it was damaged. Because the grooves of the tree, of the rings, would go around the charred in each time. So you could literally look back over 2,000 years of grooves and know where the fires were that affected this tree. But to look at the tree standing and growing and beautiful, you would never guess that it had ever been damaged. This phenomenon is similar in another of God's impressive creations, and that's our physical bodies. David in Psalms 139 and 14 says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." God designed our bodies from the start of the Garden of Eden, designed them to be able to live forever, as long as they continue to eat of the tree of life. I don't know a lot about biology, so you're going to get a layman's description here. But from what I understand, all the cells of our body are completely replaced every 7 years. When a foreign object like a splinter enters our body, the tissue surrounds it and slowly pushes that object out. When we get cut, our body responds with endorphins to deaden the pain. Blood gushes out of the wound to wash the dirt and any contaminations out of the cut, and our body begins to close the cut and heal. fast enough, in fact, that if you don't do it soon after the cut, it doesn't do a lot of good to stitch it together, because it's already started to heal. Now, I'm sure that most of you at least have one scar. Some of us are proud of our scars. Where your body has healed a wound. But when you look at that scar, you no longer feel pain. What's left is a scar, as a memory. Our physical body is designed to relieve our pain and repair itself, and science has no explanation for why mankind doesn't live forever, physiologically. But we know the reason. We know that when man sinned, God told them that they would die, and we have been ever since. Fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works. But the parallel between the giant sequoia repairing and restoring itself from damage and our bodies repairing and healing itself isn't where the analogy stops. Mankind is psychologically designed in a similar way. God designed our minds to handle traumatic, negative experiences much like a fire in the sequoia. To handle these experiences, big and small, we experience a trauma, and shortly afterwards our minds begin to process that trauma emotionally. We may think of it often, even dream about it, but often we feel the emotions of sadness or fear as we think back on that for a period of time. But if all goes as designed, our minds will process through those events, those feelings, until they fade to just memories. Memories without the pain or the fear. It's not that we forget them or forget that they were bad. We remember that. But we simply don't feel the negative feelings we had around the event. However, that's not the way our minds deal with good memories. Our minds deal with good memories by processing through them. And when they're processed, when they're done, then when you recall the good memories, the good feelings come with it. We get to keep the good feelings with the good memories. The traumatic, negative memories lose our emotional reaction. But we get to keep the joy, the pleasant ones. We know that this occurs, but we don't know for sure just how it happens. One of the theories as to how this occurs,
I'm going to have to spread this a little bit, is that we have a short-term memory and a long-term memory. When trauma enters our short-term memory, the short-term memory processes over, we think maybe during dream sleep, but to the short memory processes the memory over to long-term, where the memory goes to stay, but in the process over, there's a dropout.
There is a releasing, if you want to call it that, of the emotional damage of the memory. So by the time it gets to here, it's a memory. You remember it was bad, but you don't feel it. But if the memories are positive, you have the memory and the feeling. Hence the good old days. It's an incredible and amazing thing that God created our minds in order to be able to do this. Absolutely amazing. And that we can retain those feelings of joy and happiness with good memories. The fact that the bad memories are, the negative reactions to the bad memories, the negative emotions to the bad memories fall out, is obviously a huge benefit to us. If that did not happen, we would be a basket case of all the negative things that ever happened to us, and we would constantly be feeling them over and over. There would be no joy. David says in Psalms 116, 1 through 9, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. As I reflect back on this amazing design that God has given us, that God has put in His creation, with the plants, with the animals, most of all with us as humans, it struck me how God has designed us with the ability to lose the painful things and store up the pleasant. And I believe the reason He did that is because that's the way He is. That's the way He is. He is gracious and merciful to us. Because spiritually we have the very same pattern. The very same pattern. Parallel to the mind, we are stuck on the short-term memory side with the pain and guilt of our sins. When trauma gets stuck, this doesn't happen. And we just stay here and ruminate in those negative feelings. That's where we are spiritually. We are stuck on one side with the guilt and the pain and the shame of our sins. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross, it was to provide us that pathway. That pathway that we are able to drop out our sins and go on to live in peace. Peace here, and joy here, and peace and joy for eternity. In John 14 and 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John 10 and 9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So not only has He taken our sins and our sufferings on Himself, but He understands those struggles and trials. He understands them. It isn't just a matter of removing them. He understands them. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 tells us, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows the pain. He knows the sorrows. He knows the temptations we go through, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that incredible? Christ provided us a way to drop our sins and be able to cross to where we don't have to feel the shame, we don't have to feel the guilt, we don't have to answer for those sins anymore, and we are able to enjoy His mercy. In Psalms 103, verses 9 through 18, David says, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We see that in creation, and we see that in our lives, physical lives, in our psychological lives, and in our spiritual lives. God's mercy constantly being shown. In all those things, he shows his forgiveness, he shows his mercy, he shows his love. This pattern did not come about by accident. This is not something that evolved from some overachieving chimp. It did not come that way over millions of years of survival of the fittest. Because if you think about survival of the fittest, it does not fit this pattern. Survival of the fittest doesn't get hurt. Survival of the fittest avoids hurt. Avoids mistakes, because mistakes kill you. That's not God's pattern. This pattern is designed to glorify its creator, to teach love, mercy, and forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love thinketh no evil, or in the New International it says, keepeth no record of wrongs. That's how far, like it says, east from the west, that God separates us from our sins. He keeps no record of that. It's gone, and it's gone for good. Do we remember it? Yes. But the effect of it is gone, if we have repented. Proverbs 10 and 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. That's how God deals with us. David said in Psalms 30, 2 through 5, O Lord my God, I cry unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? I cried to thee, and thou hast healed me. His anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. But you might ask, well, if that's the way the system works, if that's the way it's all designed to work, then why does it fail? Because sometimes it does. Sometimes they don't work all the time. When the giant sequoia is burned extensively enough, and the damage to the tree is deep enough, the tree will die. When we are physically injured too extensive for our system and our body to repair, the body dies. Emotionally, when the trauma is too overwhelming and the pain becomes stuck and it's relived over and over, and any pleasure experienced during that is brief and fleeting, then the system falls apart. For example, when a person is overwhelmed maybe with the loss of a loved one, all they can feel is the sadness and the pain when they think of them. They have got memories, lots of memories, of good times with that family member that was lost. Lots of memories. But they have a great deal of difficulty getting to them, because whenever they think of them, all they can feel is the pain. The system is not working. So they are stripped of the joy of those positive memories of all their life, because the pain is stuck of when they left. Many times the reason these things get stuck is because they haven't process because there's sometimes some sort of belief that they're holding that is inaccurate or wrong. For example, sometimes when somebody's trying to get over the loss of a loved one, they want to quit feeling the pain, but they're also afraid that if they quit feeling the pain, that they'll forget them. That's not true, but they feel that. They're afraid of that, and so they hang on, maybe not consciously, but they hang on to the pain. That locks them up. To let it go would mean that they didn't ever love them if they didn't feel the pain. Well, that is going to stop the process from continuing. But with help, when they finally break through, when they finally break through the overwhelming negative feelings, it is truly a miracle. It is amazing to see. It is amazing to see. They feel like a burden has been lifted off of them, and they see, they have a hard time describing it. They see the world differently. They experience hope and peace. They look forward instead of backwards. Before, they've been walking through life backwards, looking at the thing that's stuck. But now they turn and look forward with hope. Spiritually, we have all injured and damaged our souls with sin. We have caused a chasm between us and God that we can't span. When we think about relating with God, we do not feel joy when that pain, with that chasm between us, we do not feel joy. We feel a fearful expectation, as the verse says, a fearful expectation of falling into the hands of the living God. Alone, we are overwhelmed with our sins, and we can't repair the damage. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So we face the ultimate consequence of our sins being that our blood is, we're going to have to suffer for our own sins. Isaiah tells the children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Isaiah is describing to the children of Israel their condition with their sin, separated from God. Jeremiah tells the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 12 and 13, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy case, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines." That's a good description of our plight with our sins before God. In Ezekiel chapter 33, starting in verse 11, it says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." God set this pattern in motion of his mercy, of his covering of sins, of his covering of pain, and mankind has messed it up. Has messed it up because we sin and because we die, has messed it up because of various and sundry other things that get in our way that oftentimes aren't true. But God takes no pleasure in it. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Micah 7:18 and 19. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so, he is delighted to extend mercy to us. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Joel 2:12-13. God wants to heal the gap. God wants to take the sins out of the way. And he did it when we had no options. Romans 5:6-8 says, for when we were yet without strength, stuck in the pain and the sorrow of our own sins, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners stuck in the guilt and the pain and the shame, Christ died for us. How do we get across? The cross. The cross bridges the gap. The cross releases the guilt and the sorrow if we'll accept him. Listen to Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth after they withdrew from the member who was committing adultery, and the member had repented and returned. Listen to what Paul writes to them. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it was but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. We're able to cross over to God and be saved. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. When you have failed in the world and you can't or don't partake of the sacrifice that Christ has given, when you fail in the world, this is survival of the fittest. When you fail in the world, you're done. You're dead. The sorrow of the world worketh death. You may not be physically dead, but you're dead. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Clear in this matter. If we cut you in two and looked at your rings, we might see scars. But that's all there are. And you're alive. You're alive. That fear is just for a moment. That fear is the motivation, part of the motivation, to move toward his loving favor and forgiveness. God does not take pleasure in destroying the wicked. He delights in mercy. He delights in it so much, that he sent his only son to be degraded and tortured and to give his lifeblood for our sins. Also he could delight in showing you and me his love and his mercy. This pattern is probably many, many other places in God's creation. Patterns of damage, patterns of wounds, patterns of pain that he has set up a system to repair. He is truly a merciful and loving God. Spiritually, God wants to rescue us from the weight and the destructiveness of those sins. Psalms 86, 1 through 7, and verse 15 read, Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. So from the great sequoia, to our physical bodies, to our emotional health, to our spiritual life, God has shown us His mercy. So our souls, damaged and laden with our sins, is a heavy load. And without Christ, without God sending Christ, we would never be able to drop that. We would never be able to drop that. We would have it for eternity. Romans 1 and 20 says, For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If we need evidence that God is merciful, if we need evidence that God is forgiving, we have but to look. God in Christ invite us, saying, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. This is laborious. This is heavy. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The only alternative is to be stuck over here with the weight and the burden of your sins for an eternity. Christ took that load and carried it to the cross. And that's how you get a burden that's light and a yoke that's easy, because He traded with you. He had no sin. He had no shame. We can't even imagine what that would be like. But He gives it to us because He traded with us. He commands us to repent of our sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ who died for our sins, be buried with Him in baptism to wash away those sins, so that we can walk in peace and joy, not in guilt and shame. Peace and joy. The peace that passes all understanding. God is an amazingly merciful and gracious God. And His plea to us, to you and I, is to allow Him to show you that grace and that mercy through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Don't make Him leave you. Don't make God leave you trapped. Trapped in the pit. Just because we won't submit. God says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. The wounds are healed and we can look forward to and enjoy now, as well as in eternity, joy and peace. The question is, will you and I let Him do that for us? Will you turn off God's graciousness, God's mercy? Will you bar the door so that He can't shower that on you? The decision is up to us. The invitation is yours. We stand and sing.